Good morning, Hope Church. It's good to be with you in your homes. It does appear that this is going to be the norm for a couple of weeks. We'll soon find out how long this is going to be before we are allowed to congregate. Meanwhile, it is good to be able to come into your home and to share God's word with you. I trust that you are well, that you are safe, and that you have all that you need. Please let us know if there's anything that we can help you with. I'm glad to say that the government agencies have allowed us to be here to record this message for you this morning, and even for the use of the church office during the week. But as you well know, the governor's stay-at-home order does not allow us to congregate. Soon we are going to be able to hold all of our services, Bible studies, prayer service, online. And so keep an eye out on for your email to let you know how to go about connecting virtually so that we can continue to meet and grow and worship together. Also, please take the time to email us or text us any prayer needs that you might have. We can very easily share those prayer needs with each other, and we can rally together before the Lord in prayer on behalf of your needs. It would be our delight. What I would like to do this morning is go back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is, I think, a very encouraging portion of Scripture as we are gripped by this pandemic, not only the United States, but of course around the world. It is actually incredible what is going on around us. So let me pray, and I'll read to you from Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is the lyrics of a man who was waiting on the Lord. He was eagerly anticipating to see the hand of God move in him and his nation as they were looking for God's forgiveness. And I want to place emphasis on verses 5 and 6 as we take a look at the hope that he possessed as he waited on the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, we are grateful that we can come and speak to you, and by means of this technology, we can reach into each other's homes and speak to you together and speak of you together. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless these words to our lives, that you would encourage us and help us, Lord, to grow in you, even though we cannot meet together this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So please open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's not a long psalm, but a very important psalm, especially for this morning as we focus on verses 5 and 6. This is how it reads. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I appreciate what the psalmist writes in verse 5. And maybe you've worked the night shift. You've worked those long hours that seem to drag on forever and ever. Every tick of the clock seems to be elongated. There seems to be a pause between every minute that just becomes monotonous. And you can't wait for the sun to come up, because you know that once the sun comes up, your shift is over. You can collect your pay and go about your business doing what you actually want to be doing. And apparently the psalmist was very aware of what the night shift was like. And so he writes at verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And then he repeats that. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. The white night shift watchman's job was to protect the city from attacks. While the citizens of the city slept soundly in their beds, there he was, minute after minute, hour after hour, waiting for the sun to come up so that he would be released from his duty at the dawn of the day. Meanwhile, he waited. He longed for his shift of waiting to be over. In the same way, with great anticipation, the psalmist places his hope in God. Just as the watchman places his hope in the sun coming up, he knows it's going to happen. It happens every day. At the end of every night, the sun comes up. So the psalmist waits on God. He knows God is going to arrive. He knows that God is going to move and do what God promised he would do. There is a deep sense of longing and yet a deep sense of dependence and assurance in the psalmist as he waits for the Lord. What he has is not only the willingness to wait, but it is a hope-filled waiting. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. As our world is gripped by what seems to be changing our economics, changing our lifestyles, changing almost every hour, we can wait on the Lord, and we can do so while being filled with his hope. Now, let me talk to you a bit about the meaning of the word hope. The way we use the word hope in the English language is quite different than what it originally meant, and certainly different than what we see in the scriptures. The way we use the word hope conveys the idea of a longing, a desire that I have that is not just coming to fruition, but maybe it will, maybe it won't. When we use the word hope, there's really no certainty, there's just longing. We say things like, I hope I'll be able to take that trip. I hope I will get an A on my course. I hope that I will get the promotion I was looking for. But there's certainly no certainty. When the Word of God, when the Bible refers to the idea of hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's conveying a confident expectation. It's conveying a certainty regarding the things that are not yet here. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 about hope, beginning of verse 24. He writes, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is reality. Here, the Apostle Paul makes clear that faith in God requires hope. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is shouldered by hope. Certainly, there is hope. There is confidence that God's promises are true. God's promises are what bring us hope. Certainly that his promises will be fulfilled in due time. Hope is fundamental. Hope is a fundamental component to faith. Without hope, you have no future. And that's why in Proverbs 23:18, we're told, "Surely there is a future. Your hope will not be cut off." Without hope, life loses all its meaning. And that's when despair begins to set in. That's when fear begins to take over. Job mentions how hopeless he was at a particular stage in his suffering when he writes in Job 7:7, "My eye will never see good again." And you see the hopelessness in Job. The despair of death, for example, comes about because there is no hope. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 18 reads this way, "For death does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness." The idea here is that in death, outside of Christ, death without the knowledge, the saving knowledge of God, is hopeless. There is no expectation of good in that death. Without Christ, there's no anticipation. Death brings about your eternal reality. There's not going to be any expectation of change. Death is simply going to fulfill your destiny. And that's why you want your destiny to be safely in the hands of the Almighty God. You want to be in Christ so that when death does come, it will not be a hopeless death. It'll be a death filled with the certainty that God is by your side and that His promises to you, to those who belong to Him, will be fulfilled. The righteous who put their hope in God will be helped. So Psalm 28:7 reads this way, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him." The followers of God will not be confused. They will not be put to shame. They will not be disappointed. Why? Because their hope rests in this reality. God is at their side. The righteous who have their trustful hope in God have a general confidence in God's protection, a general confidence in the fact that God's plans not only will be carried out, but that God's plans are good. They have every reason to be free from fear and even anxiety. And so in Psalm 46, beginning of verse 2, we read, "Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way." And it does seem like the earth is giving way. "We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Even though this immediate situation seems to be rather dire, pretty difficult, our future, because of Christ at our side, is secure. There is our hope. Not wishful thinking, but a certainty, an expectation that God is going to move on our behalf, and whatever He does, it will be a blessing from His hand to us. We tend to place our hope in many different things, and often in the wrong things. We have different sources of hope. For example, we tend to place our hope in ourselves. We find ourselves to be very able, very talented people, educated and trained, rather proficient and experienced. We tend to think we are wiser than what most people realize we are. And indeed, we are capable of doing many things, many good things, and we're capable of doing many things well. Agile and quick to adjust, we tend to therefore place our hope in our abilities or even in our determination. I am determined to get this done, and so I press on. But you know very well that the man in the mirror often fails in big things and even in small things. So that our hope in ourselves is not certain. Our hope in ourselves is more plausible than it is certain. It is likely that I will accomplish what I have determined to do. I don't think that placing your hope in yourself is a good idea. Sometimes we place our hope in our portfolios. We count the dollars. We measure it against inflation. We look at our budgets and see how much we're going to need for the future. And we place our hope in our investments. But I think you know that money is very deceptive. Not only is money able to steal your heart, but money tends to fly away. We read of that in Proverbs 23. Look at what 23 verses 4 and 5 tell us. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, on money, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Money is not a good place to place your hope. Sometimes we place our hope in our friends. We can always trust those good friends. After all, they have been with us through thick and thin. Maybe you have many faithful friends. Maybe you have just a handful, maybe one or two faithful friends. Maybe they are long-term friends who express loyalty as their lifelong motto to you. But friends, like you, have their shortcomings too. They do fail. The Proverbs remind us of how easy it is for these friendships to break apart. In Proverbs 16, verse 28, we read, "Even the best of friends can be separated by the tongue." That's so true. Our hope cannot be placed in even our dearest friendships. We can enjoy those friendships. We can grow in those relationships, and I think we ought to. But our hope should not be there. It should not rest in those relationships. There's got to be something more certain, more definite than friendships or money or yourself in which to place your hope. So with great anticipation, the psalmist places his hope in, of course, the only one who can be trusted, God himself. He places his trust in God, and he waits on God. And there he finds his hope. Hope-filled waiting. Let me speak to you a little bit about just that. Verses 5 and 6, hope-filled waiting. Hoping in God means that I know that the Lord will come through. Hoping in God means that I am certain that whatever he does, he will do for my good, because he is good, because he is powerful, because he is the God of love, and I belong to him. He's going to come through for me. He is going to care for me. What he does will bless me. He will come to me in his power and in his love. Therefore, I can completely, quickly, and quietly wait for his hand to move on my behalf, to rescue me, to work in me, encourage me, embolden me, rescue me. Often, God will do this in ways that we have never imagined. I'm often surprised at how God moves on behalf of his children in ways that are so surprising. Hope-filled waiting is not a matter of timing. It's not a matter of sitting back and saying, "Oh Lord, when will you come?" But rather, hope-filled waiting is a matter of saying, "I will wait on you quietly until you do come, because I know you are coming." Just like the watchman sits on a wall or stands on a wall waiting for the sun to come up. He knows the sun is going to come up, but now he just waits. Not as for when, but knowing that he will. Look at what the psalmist writes at verse 5. He says, "I wait for the Lord." The only one he's waiting for is the Lord. And he's waiting for the Lord with his entire being. Look at verse 5. He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord." His entire being is longing for God to move on his behalf, but his entire being is waiting with hope in the Lord. And when God does show himself, I will not have to wait any longer, and my hope will turn into reality. But until that day, until that moment, I must hope and I must wait for him. The Lord does tend to make us wait. We don't like waiting. Waiting seems to be completely contrary to our impatient lifestyles. And unless you are on a very fast and large roller coaster, fast is never fast enough. But if the Lord is going to make us wait, it is best then that we wait with hearts that are filled with hope, complete hope. Blessed are those who wait on God, because they have placed their hope in God. He is worth the wait, I assure you. God has always made people wait. He has always made His people wait. Now consider in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they waited to be freed from Egypt. Did God free them? And he certainly did. The people in Babylon, the Israelites in Babylon, had to wait for God to move and free them. And did God free them? Yes, He did. But they did have to wait. They waited for the first coming of Jesus Christ. We now wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They waited for Christ. We wait for Christ. We waited for Christ to come and save our souls. Some of you for many years in life before Christ came and saved you. And now we wait for Him to save us from some sinful habits. God rescued us from trouble in the past. And now we wait for Him to rescue us from our present troubles. God does make us wait, but God does fulfill His promises. And so we wait. And as we wait, we don't simply cross our arms and do nothing. Rather, we bend our knees in prayer. The psalmist writes, "My soul waits for the Lord." And in verse 2, look at what he writes, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." As he's waiting, he is praying. Actively praying, actively pursuing the will of God as he places his hope in the Lord and waits. Let me encourage you to do whatever is necessary and whatever is right while you wait on God. Oliver Cromwell had some peculiar politics, rather questionable, but his theology, at least in this part, was correct when he said, "Put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry." That is to say, trust in God and then do whatever you know is necessary and correct in order for you to endure each day that comes with trials. Hope is not intended to simply be a prolonged time of anxiety, of anxious waiting. Rather, hope-filled waiting is actually going to benefit you in the short term and in the long run. Let me share with you some of the benefits of hope-filled waiting. The first one is this. As you place your hope in the Lord and wait on Him, He will test your faith. While you wait on God, you actually discover to what degree you actually trust in God. And as you see God come to you and rescue you, your faith will increase. And it will refine your faith so that your faith will now be stronger and pure. It's what we were talking about just a few weeks ago when we were allowed to gather together. When we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and it reads this way, just to remind you, "These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." If your faith is true, it will be learning how to live in a way that waits on God even when it seems like He's loitering over there somewhere else. It'll test your faith. It'll refine your faith. It'll purify your faith. But it will also exercise patience. The struggles that come while waiting produces endurance, produces patience. It will be a workout for your character, we're told in Romans 5:4. There's only one way to produce patience. You realize that? Only one way. You must be given the opportunity to exercise patience. Patience increases when you learn to wait on God. Everyone benefits from your patience. You will benefit from it. People around you will benefit from your patience. Let me suggest to you that you can thank God for those people who are teaching you to be patient. And you're asking God to remove them, but he does not. He's actually doing you a wonderful character building favor. It will teach you patience. Hope-filled waiting will also teach you submission. Waiting on God teaches us that there's nothing that we can actually do to effectively change our situation. So what must we do? We must submit to God and wait on him. Wait on his will, submit to his timing, submit to his word. So that waiting will then actually teach us to become humble, to humbly depend ourselves, our lives, our situation, on the hands of the Almighty God. It will drown out our pride and confess to our Lord that in and of ourselves we are unable, but we know and we trust that he is. You will never go wrong by depending and submitting to God. Hope-filled waiting will also make the blessing that much more wonderful when it finally does come. Prolonged anticipation only makes the arrival of God's hand that much more refreshing. The longer you watch the clock, the happier you are going to be at the end of your shift. We've all had the joy of the ketchup finally coming out of the bottle after so much anticipation and pouring onto our fries. Well, so it is as we wait on God. What joy comes to those who wait. And hope-filled waiting will cause you to pray. And prayer calls on God. You can't go wrong if you're calling on God and waiting on him and depending on him. So you see, there's great value in God making us wait. Wait, however, not just with our hands crossed, but rather with our knees bent, trusting in him, knowing that he is going to do what he promised he will do. God's word is the source of our strength as we wait on him. In his word, we're reminded of the hope that we have. And sometimes, granted, our hope tends to get clouded over by our circumstances. And the only remedy for that is to go back to the scriptures and be reminded of the promises of God, the very promises he has made to us, promises about his faithfulness, about his love to us, promises about his power to sustain us, promises that all things work for the good of those who love him, his promises in regards to his sovereign will and how good he is, and even the promise of our ultimate victory as we stand with him. I love the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a flickering flame he will not snuff out." And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 6:9, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So don't stop doing what is right because you're waiting. And don't stop reading the Word of God and learning and actually growing spiritually while you're waiting. Don't stop serving Him while you're waiting. For when you do, your hope is going to be consumed by your situation. And fear is going to set in, and you'll echo the words of Job, "My eye will never see good again." The Word of God is like bread to your soul. Consume His Word. It will fill your soul and then it will expand. It refreshes. It nourishes. The Word of God will see you through the sorrowful night. The Word of God will take away the pain of anticipation as you wait for the sunrise. Because of God's promises to you, you can actually delight even while you wait in hope, waiting for Him to deliver you. While we wait, let me encourage you today and throughout these weeks to study the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to to hope in what the Word of God promises to us, to live in the Word of God, and then to live out the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon got it right when he said, God's Word is the firm ground on which we wait and rest. People who do not hope cannot wait. And people who hope in God patiently wait. Let these words be an encouragement to you as we wait on the Lord in these coming weeks. Amen.